Could we please turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 8. The Gospel of John in the chapter 8. We want to break in our reading to really almost the middle of the chapter, commencing to read at the verse number 31, where we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Jews. John chapter 8, the verse number 31, reading down to the end of verse 47, although those things that we hope to say from the Lord today are really based upon the remainder of this chapter. But for sake of time this morning, we will just read from verse 31 down to the end of verse 47. Verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then say they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear me not, because ye are not of God." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 47th verse, and we look to the Lord and know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord to help us. We come to his word. We want to speak this morning on the theme of genuine discipleship. Genuine discipleship. And with God's word open before us, let's ask the Lord's help and grace today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our gathering together, even in the house of the Lord. And we thank thee, our Father, for the privilege that is ours to gather around the open book of God. We thank thee, our Father, that thy word is truth. We rejoice, O God, that thy word is not simply a historical word. But, O God, we thank thee that it points us to Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to bear away the sin of the world. And, our Father, we rejoice today that thy word is that which teaches us. Like a mirror, it shows us even of our spiritual condition, even before Thee. And we pray, our Father, this afternoon, that as we spend a little season around Thy Word, that, Lord, we might be challenged by it, that the entrance of Thy Word would give light, that Thy Word would come with much assurance and in power and in the Holy Ghost today. Oh, Father, we cry to Thee for guidance. We cry to Thee for help. We pray that Thou wouldst give us every loud word and every soft word this afternoon. And grant our Father that above everything else, that the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence and might have the glory. Oh, challenge our hearts today. Oh, speak with us through Thy word, we beseech. For we ask these mercies in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the treasury of the temple. The treasury of the temple was that very public place where the brazen trumpet-shaped chests were placed in the court of the women for the receiving of the alms or the monies for the work of the Lord. It was at this spot also where the great candelabra stood. And remember where Christ spoke of Himself as being the light of the world. It was to this place where the scribes and the Pharisees brought the woman to Him that had been taken in adultery, as they said in the very act. It is worthy of note this morning, men and women and young people, that they simply brought the woman, for there is no mention of them bringing the man who was similarly guilty of this most heinous of sins. Christ does not condemn the woman on this occasion, for her accusers, being convicted in their own consciences of their own sinfulness, it's recorded of them how they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Defeated but not daunted, these Jewish leaders continue their speech against the Savior. Christian, always be ready for the devil's crowd to come again and to fight again. And in verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds them that His departure was very near at hand at the cross of Calvary, and that He would not And that they would not, I beg your pardon, dwell eternally with Him in heaven because of their sin. This is something that the Lord had said even back there in John chapter 6. And you can notice it in the verse 33 where He spoke of the fact there in that portion that He was the bread of heaven that came down from heaven and that He was going again to be where His Father was. For in some 6 months' time, the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross, and there He would suffer for sins once, the just for we the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. As the Lord Jesus Christ teaches this day in the treasury, we're told of many in the verse 40 who believed on Him. And it is to them in particular, and to those gathered around that day, that He spoke of the qualifications and the blessings of genuine discipleship. I want you to notice firstly with me on this theme then of genuine discipleship, I want you to notice first of all its description. And it is, men and women, so worthy of noting today that it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who describes what a genuine disciple really is. He, above even the most eminent of His followers, or even the most eloquent of His preachers, could give such a description this morning of what a genuine disciple really is. He speaks to those, I want you to notice this in the verse 30, who had believed on Him. And yet, strikingly, notice this, His comment to them. For He says to them, if you continue in My word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And the word indeed there can also be translated truly. In other words, he was saying, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples truly. Perhaps the Savior was questioning whether those recorded in verse 30 were truly his disciples, whether they were genuinely saved or not. However, in this verse and in those that follow, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ gives a wonderful description of what a true, genuine disciple really is. I want you to notice, firstly, it involves a continuing in the word of Christ. You see, men and women, it's not how we begin that is the issue. Let me remind you this afternoon of the parable of the sower and of the fact that there was that seed that fell upon the stony ground and it immediately springs up into life. But we're told there that even though its beginning seemed so very good and so very encouraging, that because it had no depth of earth, when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Well, the Lord doesn't speak of that which seems to begin well and then come to an end. No, the Lord in verse 31 speaks of continuing in his word. I want you to notice that the Lord doesn't speak of the word continuing in us, but of the true believer continuing in his word. Continuing, you see, in Christ's word is not a condition to be met before we're considered a disciple, but rather it is that which will show itself, that which will manifest itself, proving the fact that a person is indeed a true disciple of Jesus Christ. It was J.C. Ryle commenting on this verse who wrote, and I quote, "The word might continue in us and not be seen. If we continue in the word, our lives will show it." Christ was in effect saying here, men and women, ye are not my disciples unless ye continue steadfastly in my doctrine. And what Christ was saying here this day at the treasury of the temple was nothing new, for it was something that he had already said. Even there, let me remind you of the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 7. Remember how he spoke about those two men? Those two men who were building their houses, the one upon the sand, the other upon the rock. Let me remind you today of the one who built his house upon the rock, how he was described by the Lord Jesus Christ as one who heard the sayings of the Lord and as one who did them. It was that which required great effort. It was that which required diligence. It was something that was genuine and something that was lasting. For the Lord went on to speak of the rain descending and the floods coming and the winds blowing and beating upon that house. And yet, the person who built his life upon the sayings of Christ and obedience to them, why, that house stood fast, for it was founded upon a rock. But in stark contrast, in that portion there, the Lord goes on to speak of those who did not obey and those who did not continue in his word. And he likens them to that foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And do you notice that it saw the very same trials and temptations, and it saw the very same difficulties as the house built upon the rock? But how different was the end of that house? For it fell, and great was the fall of it. Can I remind you this afternoon of the early church, how it's recorded of those that were added to the church back there at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and the verse 42, that it's recorded of them that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. I want just to say something to our young people this morning. I want you to notice that there can be no true fellowship where there is not true biblical doctrine. And here we have these disciples in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in their doctrine, in the word of the Lord? Didn't John in his first epistle in 1 John 5 and verse 3 write, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." But what is it, you might well ask, to keep Christ's word? To continue in his word, sorry. It is to keep his word. That was the message that John wrote to the church there at Philadelphia in Revelation 3 and 8. How he could commend them, for they had kept his word. It is a holding fast to what Christ has said. It is a taking of a firm stand upon the gospel and the word of truth that Christ came to proclaim. As Christ goes on to say in John's Gospel, chapter 8, we didn't read it, but in the verse 55, the Lord Jesus Christ says that the genuine disciple, like his master, will keep God the Father's sayings. Genuine discipleship. It is a continuing in Christ's word. I want you to notice something else about genuine discipleship and its description. It is a conforming to Christ's word. Notice verse 43, where the Savior condemns the Jews for their unbelief. He says of them there, "Ye cannot hear my word." Indeed, this is something in verse 47 that he once again repeats. For he says, "Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." The word "to hear" in verse 47, it literally means to receive something or to believe something. Furthermore, Christ condemns those unbelieving scribes and Pharisees because they were, in effect, seeking to kill him. And was that not something that was totally against the sixth commandment, where God had said, "Thou shalt not kill"? They could not see that by seeking to kill Christ, they were actually acting totally against the commandments of the one true and living God. And therefore in verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ says of them, "Ye seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." I want you to notice also that they would rather believe a lie than believe the divine Son of God. For Christ describes them as those who, although he had merely and simply told them the truth, they believed him not. They had no ear for God. They had no heart for his word. They had no desire to learn the will of the Savior. But how different the genuine disciple is. If you're a Christian in this gathering this morning, how different it ought to be with us if we profess to know and love the Savior. We will receive the word of God, as the Catechism puts it, with affection and reverence and obedience. We will attend unto the word with diligence, preparation, and prayer. We'll receive it with faith and love. We'll lay it up in our hearts and we'll practice it in our lives. The true believer, as the Lord says in verse 32, will be set apart from the ungodly, in that the true believer, verse 32, will know the truth. The genuine disciple, there is not only that continuing in the word and that conforming to the word, but I want you to notice here there is a loving and an honoring of Christ, the incarnate word. There is a loving and honoring of Christ, the incarnate word. Let me tell you this morning, that's what divides this congregation. That's what divides this world. What think ye of Christ? That's what divides men and women throughout our world today. For the genuine disciple will love and honor Christ. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 42, if God were your Father, ye would love me. If God were your Father, ye would love me. The genuine disciple will honor Christ just as the Father honored Christ. Notice in verse 54, again, we didn't read this verse, but notice what the Lord Jesus says there. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. It was A.W. Pink who, I believe, made a tremendous point even on this verse when he spoke of how that God the Father had honored God the Son throughout his earthly ministry. Remember how he honored him at his birth. As we see the skies filled with the angelic host heralding it. Remember how that God honored Christ as a child. There are sent those wise men. I believe there were more than three, by the way. But there were three who give gifts of gold, frankincense, and of myrrh. The Father honored Christ at his baptism. Can you not hear as you read the scriptures that voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." But I believe that the Father also honored Christ at Calvary. For we're told how that he kept all his bones, and not one of them was broken. God the Father honored Christ on earth. And here, the genuine disciple is one who will honor the Savior, one who will love the Savior, one who will live for the glory and honor of his Redeemer. Genuine discipleship, its description. We need to hasten on, for our time is going quickly. I want you to notice here, genuine discipleship, its deliverance. There is a tremendous contrast as we read these verses. How foolish it is of men to think that salvation brings a man into bondage. I wonder, is that your thought today? Christ speaks of the freedom, the wonderful freedom that the believer enjoys, the truth making the believer free. You see, these Jews and their religion were in bondage. But the genuine disciple is truly free. Men and women, religion brings bondage. Religion brings rules and regulations. But I want to warn you today from this pulpit that religion cannot bring redemption. Only the Redeemer can, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that this bringing of deliverance was the commission of the Lord Jesus. It was why he came. We just turn you to Isaiah 61 in the verse 1, and I want you to see there, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesying of him, the evangelical prophet said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the broken heart." Notice these words, "to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound." Christ came to set men free from guilt, free from the bondage and dominion of sin, and that spiritual slavery which these Jews were kept in by their teachers. This deliverance was not only the commission of Christ, but I want you to notice with me the commencement of this deliverance. When does it begin? The Lord in verse 32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let me speak to those of you unsaved in our gathering this morning. Here's how you can be delivered. Here's how spiritual deliverance for you can commence this very day. And I want you to notice here that the Lord speaks of knowing the truth, and the truth making men free. Now the truth he was speaking of here was the truth concerning Christ, the truth concerning his nature, the truth that he was the divine Son of God, yet manifest in flesh. It was also the knowledge of his mission, why he came. For he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want you to notice this afternoon that it is only when the truth comes into a man's heart that he experiences and that he knows spiritual liberty. Before this, he is in bondage. I want you to notice, too, that it's only when a man accepts that he is in bondage by nature that he can know the deliverance that Jesus Christ and spiritual and genuine discipleship actually brings to him spiritually. It's no wonder, as we read this passage, that the Jews knew nothing of this deliverance. I want you to see in verse 33 that they boast of never being in bondage. And you know, that was a boast that was actually untrue. It wasn't true. I remind you that they'd been in bondage in Egypt. I remind you of the occasions, seven of them indeed, in the book of the Judges, whenever it's recorded that the Lord sold them or delivered them into the hands of their enemies. Was that not bondage? Let me remind you also of the 70 years of captivity in the land of Babylon. So Israel's boast that they were never in bondage was simply not true. That is why these scribes and Pharisees were still unsaved. That is why they were still in spiritual bondage, for they refused to accept their spiritual condition. They refused to accept that they were those who committed sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ here describes them of the servants or the bond servants or the bond slaves, as it can actually mean, even of sin. So we've seen something of the commission of Christ to bring deliverance. We've seen also when this deliverance can commence in the heart and in the life. But I want you to see that through this deliverance of genuine discipleship, a person is made a child of God. That's what the Lord Jesus is speaking of. Did you see how these Jewish leaders argued, verse 33, that they were Abraham's seed? Indeed, in verse 39, they speak of Abraham as being their father. And yet in verse 35, the Savior contrasts the position between the servant and the son within the home. And I believe in so doing, we just haven't got the time this afternoon to go into this in tremendous depth. Believers, study it for yourself this afternoon. But I want you to notice that in contrasting the position of the servant and the son within the home, the Lord Jesus Christ was clearly indicating that these Jewish leaders were not children, but rather servants. As the position of spiritual children is reserved for those who are his genuine disciples. He speaks of them as bond slaves in verse 35. He speaks of them as being the servants of sin, verse 34. And the slave only had that temporary position even within the home, unlike the son, verse 35, that abideth forever. And surely the son there can also speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word abideth there carries with it the thought even of the fellowship that the believer enjoys with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in verse 35, Christ is clearly referring to that incident of Hagar and of Ishmael. And like Ishmael, these Jews, they were Abraham's seed all right. They had descended through the generations from Abraham. But they were not Abraham's children, nor were they his heirs. The genuine disciple, as Romans 8 and 16 reminds us, that we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we are the children of God, and if children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The genuine disciple is adopted into the family of grace. All that is Christ's is ours to share also. But I want you to notice too that this deliverance brings a deliverance from condemnation. Verse 51 says, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." The thought there is penal death. The thought there is referring back to that verse in or referring to that verse in Romans where it's spoken of as the wages of sin is death. The death that the Lord Jesus is speaking here of is separation from God eternally. In other words, the child of God will never know what it is to be separated from God eternally. The child of God will never know what it is to be in the darkness of an awful hell, reserved for those that know not Christ and obey not the gospel. But the child of God has been given life, and that more abundantly. Unlike the unsaved that are dead in trespasses and in sins, and headed for eternal death, for us as his people, we will never experience that death. We will never know what it is to look over the great gulf that's fixed between heaven and hell as one unsaved. The genuine disciple will never know the wages of death. We are free from condemnation. Free from condemnation. But something else, genuine disciples are possessors of Christian freedom. Freedom in Christ. He speaks of that in verse 32. The truth making them free. We're free from a condemning law. We're free from the wrath of a holy God against sin. We're free from the power of the devil, the prince of the power of the air, under whose tyranny once we walked. We're freed from sin's bondage. But most importantly, dear child of God, we are freed to serve the living and the true God. We are not freed to live as we please. There is a false view around and abroad today that the Christian can live as they like and do as they please. But that is a misuse of this teaching of Christian freedom. Remember how the Apostle Paul reminded the Roman believers, "But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Remember how he reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7 and the verse 22, that those of us who are free is Christ's servant. But he reminded them also that they were bought with a great price and they were not to be the servants of men. Oh, the blessings this morning, child of God, that are yours and mine in Christ, that are ours presently as a genuine disciple. We are a child of God. We are no longer condemned. And we are the possessors of Christian freedom to enjoy the blessings and to enjoy our dear Lord Jesus Christ forever. There's one last thought. I want you to see here that we have genuine discipleship declined. And the question this morning that I want to answer just in closing very briefly is this. Why did the Jews reject this discipleship? Why did they not receive the Prince of Life, the light of the world? I believe there were three reasons. I want you to notice firstly, verse 33, they failed to accept their awful condition. Is that you today? Oh, you're willing to point the finger at others, but what about your heart? What about your life? How is it with you today before the Lord? They refused to accept where they really were, how they stood before the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to say to them in verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." They love darkness rather than light. And as Christ, the light of the world, shone into their hearts and as his word was applied to them, it showed the awful depravity that was there. They were willing to concede that others were in bondage. Undoubtedly the Romans, who at this time occupied their land, they would be in spiritual bondage. The Samaritans too. And even some of the Jews who could not be described as the scribes or the Pharisees, maybe they were under spiritual bondage. But the fact was, they refused to accept their true condition before God. And dear sinner, in this gathering this morning, you can never be saved. You can never put the first step on the road to heaven until you accept your true spiritual condition before God. I want you to notice something else. Formal religion caused them to decline spiritual discipleship. In verse 39, they argued, "Abraham is our father." They were arguing, they were part of the Jewish church, part of the covenant people. However, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear that natural descent does not make them part of the family of God. Yes, they had a fleshly tie to Abraham. They were of his seed after all. But they were not the children of Abraham. They did not have that spiritual relationship or that union with Jesus Christ as Abraham, the father of the faithful, had. And their actions here in this passage spoke so much louder than any words that they could say. For in their conduct there was no walking in the ways or in the example of righteous Abraham, but they followed the devil and his example they followed, and they sought to destroy the Savior. And because of formal religion, I wonder, is that you today? Formal religion, and you decline genuine discipleship because of it. There's one last thought, and with this I finish. In verse 41, I want you to see they argued the fatherhood of God. We have one Father, even God. You know, the Bible is so true when it tells us there is nothing new under the sun. There isn't. Nothing new. They were saying we're all God's children. I want you to imagine this morning. They might live like the devil. They would rather listen, didn't we read that this morning, to the lie rather than the truth. They would be perfectly content if they could destroy the one who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. They were actually saying, we're set fair for heaven because we're all God's children. Christ, who knew their hearts, he said, ye are of your father the devil. And he says to them in verse 21 of John chapter 8, he says to them very solemnly, whither I go, ye cannot come. I know some of you are unsaved today. You're not going to heaven if you continue to live and die as you're now living. I wonder what it is that causes you to decline something that's genuine and lasting and will bring you to heaven for something that is just a facade that can never save your soul. What is it today? I wonder, do you argue? I wonder, do you point the finger at others and say, they need a Savior, but I'm a pretty good person. Is that your argument today? I wonder, like these Jews, do you argue, I have a form of religion and that's good enough for me. I'll get to heaven. Is that what you argue? Or I wonder, do you argue with so many in the world today, we're all God's children. And one day where God is, we're all going to be. No, that's not true. For one of the blessings and privileges alone to those that are genuine disciples is that where Christ is, there we shall be for all eternity. Let's close in a wee word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we do rejoice, O God, today in the person and in the work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the privileges and the blessings that are ours in Christ. O God, what a joy to be united to Him, to be at peace with God through the blood of His cross, to no longer be condemned where once we were rightly condemned because of our sin. To have that tremendous prospect that one day where Christ is, there we shall be for all eternity. Help us, our Father, to love the book and to love the Christ of the book. Help us, Lord, to live for Him day by day. O God, may our lives be genuine. May our lives be true. May we live faithfully to the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, Thou knowest the issues of this meeting. Lord, may Thy word accomplish that whereto Thou hast sent. May Thy word be blessed to all of our hearts. Part us with Thy fear and with Thy blessing. Go with us throughout this day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.